The following message is titled Christ's Gifting of the Church from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 by Brian Dedera. I will introduce this message with the reading of this passage, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, reading this morning from the English Standard Version. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint and with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, without sin. When we think of the gospel, we do think of the death of Christ, that sacrifice of atonement, that where he took upon himself the just punishment for our sins that we deserved on the cross. We really can think of the gospel very central to that as the person of Christ dying on the cross for us. When we think of the gospel, we think of justification by faith alone, that a person in their standing before a holy God, that we are able to do so on account of what Christ has done and through faith alone in the person and work of Christ. That it's not faith plus our own works, it's not faith plus our righteousness, it's not faith plus anything, it is faith in Christ alone. And we think of the double transaction that happens where Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and our sins are imputed to Christ, where he bears the punishment for our sins, and we stand before a holy God as those who are justified, that we are declared just on account of Christ. Those are some of the basic things we think of when we think of the gospel. I'm missing elements of the gospel, but there are basic elements. But there's one element of the gospel that we don't think of as often. But it is central to the gospel. It is important to the gospel. And that is the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, after he had died on the cross, he met with his disciples. Many people had seen him alive. And then after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. He is caught up into the air. And before he ascends into heaven, he gives what we call the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. That really foundational to the Great Commission is the Lord Jesus when he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Where does Christ go at his ascension? What does Christ do? What does he accomplish on behalf of his church when he ascends to the right hand of the Father? Where the first thing is stated throughout Scripture, it's even stated here earlier on in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm cutting right into the middle of a context here, but just to get to the main point. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ Jesus has all authority. As we sit here right now, not only was it in the age of that he was speaking, but in the age to come, that Christ has all authority. He is above every power, dominion, and authority, above every king, every president, over everyone who has ever lived. Christ is the one who has all authority. And it says, all things have been put under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church. The primary means that Christ is operating in this age that we live in is that he is the head over all things to the church. And Christ Jesus is the head of his church as well. But Christ Jesus, when he left this earth, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he didn't leave his church to fend for ourselves, to figure things out in the Great Commission. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. But we find in Ephesians chapter 4 an amazing passage of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that Christ gives to his church. And I want to give some context. And so the context here, beginning verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the book of Ephesians is a book that is divided into two parts. Our most commentators divide it into two parts, the first half being theological, the second half being practical. The first half is instruction about the gospel and what Christ has done, beginning with the God choosing us, Christ's accomplishment on the cross, his saving us by grace, his seating us at the right with Christ in the heavenlies, and so on. It's a theological statement that is given. The second half is more practical. And so in chapter 4, we're beginning this practical section of now Paul has given the foundation of the gospel. Paul now says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So in other words, it's application. What is the application of the gospel? It's to walk in a manner worthy of the way in which you have been called. And he describes that. He gives elaboration on that. He goes on to describe the church. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so there is a gifting that Christ gives to his church. And I want us to notice again the context. And again, I'm speaking here, I want to speak to the ascension of our Lord Jesus and what he accomplishes on behalf of his church. In verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. It says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what is it? What is Paul saying here? This is, again, it seems to be a clear reference to the ascension of Christ. It's clearly a language of triumph. When our Lord died on the cross and gave us eternal life, that's not all he did. He ascended and he gifted his church, and he has given his church gifts. And Paul here is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. There are some difficulties in this, and I'm not going to touch on the difficulties because, again, this is just background to our main text this morning. But again, the language here is a language of triumph. In ancient times, a conquering general, when he would conquer a city or conquer a country, that there would be, he would bring the gifts. He would bring, be riding a horse, and he would have his train that's following behind him, and he would be all those things that he has conquered in his battle. His enemies would be behind him, they'd be in chains, and he would be a joyful time, and there would be a time where gifts are given and received. And this is the picture of Jesus. He is the one who has conquered, and what Jesus Christ has conquered is sin and death. He is the conquering king, and as he has conquered sin and death, he now gifts his church with gifts. Christ Jesus is the conquering king, and now he is going to give his church gifts. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended in the lower regions of the earth. I think that really is referring to his coming to earth, that he is the one who came to earth. He came as a baby in the manger, and after he has accomplished the work of redemption, he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he gifts his church. And what does the Lord give to his church? What are the gifts that he gives? And this is what I want to elaborate on and spend our time this morning just talking about, how does the Lord gift his church in his ascension, and as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. In verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers." And we'll stop there. There's a comma, but we'll stop there. Paul gives a list of gifts that are given to the church because he has ascended. And if we consider the different passages that refer to the gifts in the New Testament, this one in Ephesians chapter 4 is actually one of the shorter portions as far as gifts are concerned. It's not, some of them are more lengthy and have more gifts. So this is a shorter length. You have a broader list of gifts given in Romans and 1 Corinthians. But he gives really just a couple of gifts here. And these gifts that are given, they are gifts that directly involve the Word of God. So the first gift we have here is that of apostle. Our English word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. Does anybody know what an apostle is, or who an apostle might be, what the gifting of the apostolic ministry is? The word apostle very simply means sent ones. It is the apostles who are eyewitnesses to Christ, to his resurrection. It is through the pen of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles, that we have the words of Christ given to us. The apostolic ministry is really primarily given to us in the pages of Scripture. In our New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, we have the apostolic ministry that is given. The apostles were all suffered persecution there in the first century. They stood for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. The apostle Paul, who is writing this letter as an apostle, he is not an apostle because he decided to be an apostle. He is an apostle by the will of God. He was chosen for this purpose. Paul describes himself also as a bondservant, as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through the pen and his teaching that he gives that we are to submit ourselves to. The apostolic doctrine is the doctrine that the church is founded on. So we have the gifting of the apostle. The second gift that Paul gives here is that of prophets. Now, we're very familiar with Old Testament prophets. We also have some examples in the New Testament of prophets as well. And just like the Old Testament counterparts, they spoke forth a message of God. They were able to, by God, both to foretell, to speak, and say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the role that they had in various local churches in the New Testament. There was a gifting of prophet that we see very clearly in the New Testament. It's mentioned and elaborated on in 1 Corinthians as well. It is a gift that is very clearly described. And again, we have examples of prophets in the New Testament also. Then the third gift here is that of evangelist. The word evangelist literally means messenger of good news. This reference to evangelist, there are very few references to the topic or the gift of evangelist. We really only have three references in the New Testament. This is one of them. One, I think, is of Philip, who we know is clearly defined as an evangelist, and Timothy is to fulfill his work of ministry, which is that of an evangelist. So we don't have very many references to an evangelist, but I think it's safe to conclude that an evangelist is one who is not permanently located in any particular place, but was one who traveled as a missionary to preach the gospel and to found churches. And again, two examples that we have in the New Testament are both Timothy and Philip. And the last gift that is given here really has two parts. The first part in some Bibles is translated as pastor. The word poimen simply means shepherd. He is one who shepherds and cares for the flock of God. And the second part of this gift is that of teacher. He is one who is able to explain the word of God and to instruct from the word of God. Now I'm quoting from Sam Storms here, and this is just a small, but I think an important point. He says, first, it should be noted that the definite article, the, appears before each of the first three apostles, prophets, and evangelists, whereas pastors and teachers are linked by a single article. Some grammarians contend this means they constitute one gift, not two, hence pastor-teacher. So in other words, it's one gift, not two gifts, is what Sam Storms is going to argue. But again, this is a gifting of the Lord as what we would call pastor-teachers. In the New Testament, and I would just argue that the gifting of pastor-teacher is also seen in what we find in some other New Testament words, that of elder. For example, when Peter is speaking, he refers to the elders there. He actually refers to the work that they're to do, and that is to pastor, to shepherd. That is what they're to do, is they are shepherds of the flock of God. That is the gifting that God has given to them, is to shepherd the flock of God. Then the word overseer or bishop is used. I think that is another reference that is given that is referring to the elders, is that they are to oversee the church of God. And so elder, pastor, overseer, these are all referring to the same office. They're not five or three or four different offices in the church. It is really one office, that of elder. Their work is described as being a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer. I have no problem with an elder being called a pastor. I mean, that's what they are doing. That is the definitional to their work. They are shepherding the flock of God. That is the gifting that the Lord has given to them, is to shepherd the flock. So these are the gifts, and I guess I'll describe them as four here instead of five. Pastor, teacher, that is given, along with apostle, evangelist, and prophet. If we look back at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, just the page before there. Verse 19, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul states that the household of God, the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets and the apostles had the gift of utterance. And again, as we've already said, that through the pen of the apostles, we have the revelation of God. And while the canon was being established, these utterance gifts were necessary so the church could not be left out without a revelation of God. And so the question is, are these two gifts still in action today? The answer to that is yes and no. So I'm going to just kind of go on the fence here. The New Testament is given to us. We have the scriptures. This is the apostolic gift that we have, the gift of the apostles, given to us in the pages of the New Testament. When we are looking to Acts chapter 2 and we're following the practice of the early church by giving ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, we are literally seeing the gifting of the apostolic ministry in the life of the church. I know that there are a lot of churches today where they have apostle so-and-so and apostle, they have apostle still, but the apostolic ministry is for the building, it's for the foundation of the church. The gifting of the apostles and the prophets is for the foundation of the church that has been laid. And with the completion of the canon of scripture, it's my conviction, I'm a cessationist, I believe that that these supernatural giftings, that they have ceased, in that there we don't still have apostles and prophets like we did in the times of the New Testament, that the purpose of those gifts were for the giving of the canon of Scripture, and with the completion of the canon, that we have the completed Word of God. Quoting Charles Spurgeon, I might get some flack for this one, I'll be honest, I might. This is what Charles Spurgeon says: I have little confidence in those persons who speak having received a direct revelations from the Lord, as though he appeared otherwise than by and through the gospel. His word is so full, so perfect, that for God to make any fresh revelation to you or me is quite needless. To do so would be to put dishonor upon the perfection of that word. And so that we see the word of God as the completion of those gifts. All that being said, I mentioned I am a cessation. I believe that these gifts have come to a completion. I actually attend a church where they believe the gift of the prophetic ministry is still available today. I'm certainly open to looking into that and to studying the Scriptures to see if the gift of prophecy is still available. But my conclusion has been throughout my ministry, and it still is today, that those gifts have ceased with the death of the apostles. So though we do not have the gift of the apostles and the prophets today, we do have the completion of the canon of Scripture. This is the authoritative word of God. This utterance gift that we have that was given through them is given us through the pages of Scripture. And so the role of evangelists and pastor teachers then is not the same as that of apostle and that of evangelist. Those who were of the ministry of evangelists, again, Philip and Timothy, or those who were elders, pastors, teachers, are those who take the apostolic ministry and teach the word of God. They are those who are faithfully committed to the Scriptures, to proclaim the Scriptures, to teach the Scriptures, to open up the Word of God to God's people. And so again, as I said earlier, that the gift evangelist is probably seen in modern missionaries, and the shepherd teacher is what fits the New Testament elder or the overseer, and they are in leadership over the church. We see in the New Testament and the practice of the local church is a plurality of elders who have the responsibility of shepherding the church. We see this in Acts 20. We see it in Titus 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. So what does this mean? What is the gifting of the church? What does it mean for the church? What is the purpose of these gifts? What do these gifts accomplish in the life of the church? So looking down at our text, in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, there's the comma, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. I have to stop here. Paul tends to write in long sentences. So, comma. I'm going to put a comma there, and we'll stop for a second. We'll pause, or otherwise I'll read through the entire passage here. So what is the purpose of the gifts? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So these, as we mentioned, the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, or these gifts that are given are to communicate, to equip the saints for the works of service. Now I want to tell you that a lot of people really don't understand this. You know, we often think that, you know, we have our kids, we raise our kids, we want them to go into the ministry, so we send them off to Bible college, and they go to Bible college, they get their degree, and now they can come back and we can pay them to do the works of ministry. And so we have these professional people that we pay to do the works of ministry. And really that can be, that's a very backwards way of looking at it, because the work of ministry, who's called to do the work of ministry in this passage? Yeah, I saw you mouth that out. It's a small group, Gary. I can't miss you. But yes, everyone, all the saints, everybody is called to do the work of ministry. The work of ministry is performed and accomplished by the church. And there are many gifts of ministry that are given, but the purpose of apostle, the apostolic ministry, the prophetic, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, is to equip the saints for works of ministry, to work for works of service, to serve the body of Christ, to serve the church. That the work of the church is not accomplished by just a few paid individuals. We used to think that, you know, you pay the youth pastor to work with our kids. Well, actually, parents have a role in equipping the kids, and the rest of the church has a role in equipping the kids. And really serving the body really works best when the gifting that is given to the church, we serve one another. But the equipping happens through these gifts that Paul is laying out here. And they are laid out in a very beautiful way. And this is how the church is equipped. I initially gave this illustration a number of years ago, but it was my wife and I were sitting at a restaurant. We were enjoying some food, and the waiter came up to another, not even our table, but he came up to another table, and I guess they had the cooking channel on at the time, and the cooking channel is playing at a restaurant. I'm assuming there was probably a bar nearby. Usually you think sports are playing. So the waiter asked, "Hey, sir, would you like us to put on the football?" And the gentleman said, "Does a bear sleep in the woods?" That was his response. And so they actually asked me as well. And I said, "I'm not going to argue with that. I'd much rather watch football than the cooking channel." So that was my response. So we had football. And it's Sunday is a day to watch football. I mean, what is football anyway? And one person very aptly put it this way, that football is 22 men who desperately need rest while being watched by 22 men who desperately need exercise, is the way that somebody described it. But it's a spectator sport. I mean, we all sit and we watch it. We sit and watch football. And many of you today, some of you today may watch football. Mariners aren't playing, so I'm probably going to be doing something else. But if I were with my son, I'd be watching football. But it's a spectator sport. Church is not something that is for spectators. That we're all called to serve one another. We're all called, in this passage, "I therefore, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." This is a call. This manner of walking is for all the saints. It's for all believers. And he's gifted his church. And as believers, we're to be equipped to do what? To do the work of ministry, to be involved in ministering and serving in the context of a local body. This is what we're called to. It's not that we're to come and spectate. Even when we gather on a Sunday morning, I realize that a sermon can seem that it's more of a spectator. You're sitting there in the audience, and I don't ask questions where I really expect an answer. We let you sit more passively. But when we are singing and we are offering up our praise to the Lord, we are offering up our worship to the Lord, we are involved in ministry. We're serving the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord. We're worshiping Him. And when I'm giving the ministry of the word and I'm preaching here, that now there's a ministry that's happening here. There's an equipping ministry that is taking place that is equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. I cannot tell you how many times it has happened for me, and this is the honest, I mean, it just happened to me even just recently, where I've sat under the ministry of God's word and sat under the preaching of God's word, and the Lord has used that to radically change my life. And the next day and the days after that message had such an impact that years later I can talk about the impact and how my life is different through the ministry of God's word. We're going through the Gospel of Mark right now, and I just had just one of those amazing moments where the Lord spoke to me in a way that he hadn't, even though I'd read the passage so many times before, that just a very, very clear example of something that God has given me, a direction in my life that is not correct, that needs to be corrected, and repentance that is needed to go at the right direction. The Lord has used that, and He uses that and can use that in the ministry of His Word. It's where the Word of God ministers to His people to equip the saints so they can do the work of ministry. So as we look at our text, we see that that there's a gifting that the Lord gives to His church for the building up of the body of Christ, that is to build up the body of Christ. There is a purpose, there's an ultimate purpose, there's a progression to this building up of the body of Christ. So there's a building that is being built. The foundation, as we've said already, is the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. These gifts are the means that Christ is building the church. So now, what is the end of the building that is taking place? Christ is building His church, but what is the end that He is working toward? In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and having the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the first thing here is that we may attain to the unity of the faith. We saw in verse 3 that there's a plea to preserve the unity of the Spirit. I actually jumped over that in my opening introduction background. I didn't mean to. But in verse 3, it just says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this unity is not a unity that we're trying to attain. Here's something that has been accomplished. But we see that we're to preserve the unity of the Spirit, it is this end that the gifts are given to the church. This was their purpose, to the attainment of a mature unity that we may be like Christ. And so that is the first, is the unity of the faith. What is the purpose of the gifts? For the building of the saints, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And secondly, until we all attain of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice how he puts it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, the pastor teachers of the church want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply that you know about Him, but that you know Him so that you can say that I know Him, who is to know Christ is to have eternal life. And the pastor, the teachers of the church, want the whole church together to grow up into maturity. Don't you love the phrase that is used here? To a mature man, to the measure of the nature, stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A whole congregation becoming mature as Christians, as the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that the goal of the gifting that Christ has given to His church, the reason that He gives godly consecrated pastors, elders to the church, is that the church will be built up to the maturity and will be equipped to serve. So the whole gifting of the church is designed to equip the church to be ready to do this, the work of ministry, so that we will be mature. And in verse 14 and 16, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine. I was really blessed here about a month and a half ago to have our first grandbaby. Her name is Jolene Grace Eleanor Opsahl. She is very beautiful, and babies are beautiful. I mean, your grandpa. I do this often. I've got my daughter has this page that she has created with, I think it's hundreds upon hundreds of pictures already in just a month and a half of our granddaughter. You know, I just can't help but share pictures of how beautiful our baby is. There's nothing as beautiful as a baby, okay? And that's true. But you'll notice that babies also have very big heads. I've noticed that, that they do have, and they really have to grow to. And I think there's a picture that is being given here that they have to grow to be like their head. Their body has to grow to fit their head. And And I've noticed that with Jolene, that she's got a lot of growing to do, but she's got a good size head. But we're not supposed to be babies forever. That babies, certainly it's a normal part of life that we were all babies at one time. But when we reach adulthood, we're not, if you were to call somebody a baby, that's actually a criticism. I mean, that's not something you want to be called as an adult, as a baby, or as you're acting like a child. Well, and the way, and often the New Testament describes babies, you know, and children in really the most wonderful terms. We won't go through all these now, but here the Apostle Paul says that this gifting is given so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind, by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So in other words, we're to be built up so that we're not children anymore. We're to grow up. We're to be mature. The church is to grow up and to not be tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. That is the work that is to happen in the context of a local church, is that there is a building up of the body of Christ. I really do think there's a progression here. And I mean, the way that we have, as Protestants, have done this historically is to teach expositionally through the Word of God. I mean, a lot of pastors will take a book from the Bible and they will preach verse by verse through every book of the Bible, because there's progression that takes place in the book. And as we mentioned earlier, the book of Ephesians deals with the doctrinal portion and the practical portion. You need the doctrinal portion before you get to the practical portion. And there's a progression that takes there, a night place there. And I think that the churches are not supposed to stay just at a constant state. The churches are to be built up. They are to grow in their doctrinal understanding of God's word, to be established more firmly in the truths of the gospel. That when you're, you know, 5 years old and you first hear the gospel, yes, the gospel is a very simple message that a five-year-old can understand. But when you reach 75 years old, the gospel is the most amazing truth that you know. And you understand in more detail the beauty and glories of what it means for Christ to come and the work of Calvary on our behalf. And so that there is in our lives and in the progress of the Christian life in the context of a church, there is a growing up. And to not be tossed back and forth. And I'll tell you right now, there have been so many winds and doctrines and cults and false teachings that have been out there through the centuries and through the years. And the church is called to be faithful to the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches, what the Scriptures teach. Tonight, give in to and to want to have our ears tickled by teachers who have, you know, creative things to say. And I'll tell you that even in our day, that it's very easy to want to embrace what our culture seems to be embracing. And many churches seem to be wanting to fit in and to follow along. We need to fit in with whatever the culture is saying. But I'll tell you, the culture goes back and forth on these things as well. The culture changes. But there's one thing that doesn't change, and that is the Word of God. And a church needs to be built up and established in the truth of Scripture. It's the best way to understand a counterfeit is to know the real thing. And that's what we need to be studying, is the Word of God, and know what the Scriptures teach, so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I won't labor on this very long, but I just, you know, sometimes when I turn the television on and see those, some I'm not criticizing all televangelists. There are some good ones out there, but it just reminds me of Tetzel back in the 1500s, that a soul in the coffer springs, rings a soul from purgatory springs, and that we're trying to sell the gospel for money. And there's so many different schemes, and the craftiness and the sinfulness of men to have ways to make money that can be alluring. It can be attractive. My brother Mike has served for a number of years in Sierra Leone, Africa. I've been able to go over with him and spend some time with him. And he said one of the biggest challenges they have over there in Sierra Leone is the prosperity gospel, a gospel that really promises health and wealth and prosperity. That is one of the biggest challenges that they have. And so Yes, we need to be grounded in the truths of the gospel so we're not tossed to and fro with these things. Well, I jumped over a number of points. I think I've covered mostly what I need to want to cover this morning. But just in conclusion here, this passage says that we are to grow up and to be in every way to be like one who is our head, that is Christ. And that's the illustration of the baby growing to fill in to be like its head. We're called to be like Christ. We're called to imitate Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the passage begins by walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we are called. And so he's this speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're to become more like Christ or to be joined together. This gifting is not to be a division amongst us, but the gifting that God has given to his church is not only for the equipping of the saints, but there are other gifts that are given that God has given his church gifts to use those gifts for the works of ministry. That we are to speak the truth in love. This is again in the context of the false teachers who are scheming and have the craftiness that is going on. This is a call to proclaim the doctrinal truth of Christianity, the doctrines of the faith, over against the error of false teachers, but we're to do so in a loving manner. That's what it means to speak the truth in love. And I have to be honest, I have used this passage out of context many times, that we're called to speak the truth in love, but the context really is in the context of over against the false teachers who are leading astray, that there is a call to these gifts of the ministry and equipping of the saints to speak these truths and to do so in love. It is to be done in the context of love. And so the church may be built up and to grow and to be established and to be firm. May we today, as the body of Christ, be established by his word, by his truth. And this is grounded in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's grounded in what he has done. This gifting that he has given to his church, we talk about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us not forget his ascension, because in Christ's ascension, he has also gifted his church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, so that we may be built up and established in this lost and dying world. So let us proclaim the gospel and let us not forget the ascension. Thank you. Let us pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, your amazing grace that you have saved lost and dead and wretched sinners like ourselves. We have so much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving weekend. And the greatest thing that we have to be thankful for is that we are in a relationship with the living God. That there is no way that we can have a relationship with you apart from the person of Jesus Christ. That all we had was wrath and judgment. We were objects of wrath. We were lost, condemned sinners on the way to hell. But you have given us spiritual life because you have loved us, because of your great mercy. You've raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. You've given us everlasting life and everlasting hope. And we are grateful for this. We are grateful today for your gifting of the church, for your word that you have given to us, your scriptures. But Lord, may our Bibles not become dusty. May they not be something to sit on a shelf. May we be committed and devoted to these scriptures. We be under the regular ministry of your word, under the teaching of its doctrine, of its truths, that we may be guided and directed, that our wisdom may not come from the wisdom of men, but may come from you, that your church may be established and built, that we may not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the gifting that does take place in the context of your church. We want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of these things, for the relationship that we have, for your ascension, and for the gifting you have given. In Christ's name, amen.